Thank you, Thomas, for those songs you've led us in. I think it's neat that Thomas is teaching a children's class. And it's good when one's a song leader can seek to turn the attention of the student and the audience to the things that they have been studying. We appreciate that song tonight. The lesson tonight is entitled Jesus, Fact or Fiction, subtitled Did Jesus Really Live? The other day, Kevin Law called me and he said, you know, I'd been doing some studying and I was on the internet and there was this article that caught my attention and it was titled Did Jesus Really Live? And he had some questions and I really commended Kevin for that because I love to see that, especially in a new Christian. The research and the study, it shows that the juices are flowing in the mind, that they're thinking through things. They're wanting to develop a faith of their own, a belief of their own where they can stand on. It's not something that's just been given to them, but something they can rest upon and be sure of. And we discussed some of these things the other night. But this afternoon, actually after the lesson this morning, I told Kevin, I said, you know, I think I'm just going to go ahead and put some stuff together and maybe give you a lesson on this topic tonight. And hopefully it'll be beneficial for others here as well. It's really one of the primary reasons why we gather together as a congregation. You read there in Ephesians chapter 4 why God gave the church elders and preachers and teachers and evangelists. And the reason why was for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. And this is certainly a lesson, I believe, that if you have been asking questions or wanting to have more evidence about the Bible or about the Lord Jesus, that it will build up your faith. And so being gathered here tonight will help in that effort. Now, I was thinking more about some more American history as we talked a little bit about it this morning. John Adams, the second president. Well, what would you think if someone said to you that they didn't believe that George Washington ever lived in this earth, never existed? The first president of the United States, they say, you know, I just don't believe that he was around. I just don't believe it. And they say, well, prove it to me. Well, I wouldn't be able to take a picture from somewhere to show of George Washington. They didn't have photography in those days. It wasn't until, I think, the first president that was ever photographed was the sixth president of the United States of America, John Adams' son, John Quincy Adams. So I'd have no pictures to show that George Washington ever existed. And of course, certainly we didn't have any DNA technology or anything like that around for me to have a sample of his DNA and to be able to show, look, here's proof that this being, this flesh and blood, walked around whose name was George Washington. I couldn't do that. And certainly we don't have any living witnesses today, as he lived 240 or 250 plus years ago. There's just no one around that would have said, I actually saw George Washington. None of those proofs can be offered. So we ask ourselves the question, is George Washington real? I mean, or was he a fable? Is he someone that could be proved to have walked this earth? Or is it just some kind of story that was cooked up to make us feel good about our history and where we came from? Of course, we know George Washington existed. Now, we accept that on faith, based on evidences. Now, one way that we might prove this is to use legitimate document evidence. We can go to the Library of Congress and read of their history. Maybe even see some of their actual correspondence and memoirs that they had. That was something that was really neat to me watching that television series on John Adams, is that the author of that book, he actually went to the library. I believe it was the Library of Congress, which is made up of three buildings. One of them is the John Adams building. And it showed the aisle in which all of this correspondence, this writings that John Adams had and all of his paperwork, it was all there, all stored. All of it was there. Well, we can also find documents of that time that prove the existence of George Washington. And so our faith in George Washington would be based upon evidences. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'd like to suggest to you too that our faith in Christ Jesus is based upon the same thing, upon evidences. It's not just a blind leap in the dark. It's not something that we can just say, well, I sure hope He was around one day. I sure hope so. That's not faith. And if that's the way we believe, then dear friends, we don't have Bible faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3 of this text, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with things which are visible. There wasn't anyone around when God said, let there be light. And when He created the world, only God, Jesus, and the Spirit were around to see that and to witness that. We must accept it by faith. One being that we walk on this world. This world exists. But nonetheless, our topic is not faith or evidences in the world tonight. I wish to talk of document evidence tonight. Now, I just want to share with you just a piece of history I have in my collection. This is a little pamphlet called The Millennial Harbinger, and it was written by Alexander Campbell. Now, he was a preacher that lived back in the 1800s. And one can be able to tell from this document that indeed it is very old. The pages are barely held together. One is able to open it up and read some of the writings. One wouldn't doubt that a man named Alexander Campbell existed. We've got document evidence that would prove that sort. And so what I'd like to talk to you today is about document evidences that prove our Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth. Now, of course, the first document that we can go to prove such is the Bible. In fact, it's the most reliable historical book that we've ever have had or ever will have. There's no other book that has as many manuscripts to back it up, that is to offer proof that this indeed what we have here is the complete entire Word and will of God. These manuscripts number in the thousands, tens of thousands. No other historical book of antiquity equals that. And none other is as accurate as well. The places and the people and the events that take place in this have been proven true by archaeology. No other book is so widely available in other languages. No other historical book is like that, where you can find it in any language in the world. And yet you and I both know, if I was to go to that skeptic and to talk about Jesus existing, and I say, well, just open your Bible with me and let's turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, they'd say, oh, whoa, wait a second now. Now, I don't believe in the Bible. And so why would you take me to Matthew or Mark or Luke or John when I don't believe in them? I just don't accept them. Well, imagine, that's like parallel to someone saying that the Library of Congress, why it's biased, and it has these records of George Washington, and it has these records of John Adams and Thomas Jefferson and all these founding fathers. But I don't think they're biased. They're just kind of cooking up this grandiose scheme of how we came to be, and I'm just not going to believe them. I'm just not going to accept them. That's essentially what people are doing when they deny this book, this historical book, based on a bias, based on assumption. And we need to let them know that. Look, the reason why you won't accept this is because of an assumption that you have, that this is not an historical book. Indeed, it is written by God. That's what we believe. They don't believe that. But it is a historical book. Historians will make mention of that. But what can we do? Don't give me that Bible. Well, what would you think if the Library of Congress was destroyed? Al-Qaeda had some kind of button and blew it all to bits. We didn't have any more documents at all to prove the existence of George Washington. All of that's gone. Would that then mean he no longer existed? Would that then mean that there's no way, there's no other way we can prove that he walked this earth? No. We'd be able to find George Washington mentioned in the history of England. We can just go over to England's libraries. Because the British, they hated George Washington with a passion. He was one that was leading the army against the Redcoats. And much was written about him over in England. Or one can go to France and they can write about how George Washington appealed for them for soldiers and a greater navy. And so we can go to another country yet and still find out from their libraries and their documents that a man named George Washington existed. And even other countries knew of him as well. So you can destroy all the Library of Congress and we'll still have documents, we'll still have records that he existed. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. The same is true with Jesus. We can find him in records other than the Bible. Records that are found in different parts of the world. We can use document history of others not connected with the Bible. We can do such. Now, just to illustrate to you that there are some that don't believe Jesus ever walked this earth, that he was some kind of myth, fictional. Albert Schweitzer, he wrote, he said, "The Jesus of Nazareth who came forward publicly as the Messiah, who preached the ethic of the kingdom of God, who founded the kingdom of heaven upon earth, and died to give his work its final consecration, never, listen to this, never had any existence. He is a figure, designed by rationalism, endowed with life by liberalism, and clothed by modern theology in a historical garb." And more modern times, a former preacher that turned atheist, Dan Barker, he suggested that the New Testament Jesus is a myth. The website that Kevin had sent my way, the individual I'll quote later on in this as well, would take this exact same view as well, that Jesus, he was not real at all. But we have, like I said, other documents besides the Bible to prove the existence of Jesus Christ. We have what's called hostile testimony. Now, what we mean by hostile testimony is that it's evidence, but it's not friendly evidence. It's evidence that would talk about Jesus or talk about Christians in a derogatory way, to put them down or to talk about the problems that they caused. So they were not believers. They certainly weren't friends of the Christ. They were his enemies. But yet, they don't deny his existence. You see? Now notice this here with me. A historian, Tacitus, from AD, this is when he lived, AD 56 to 117. Now, I mean, that's right in the time after Christ had walked this earth, just a few years after that. As he wrote about the great fire in Rome, he said Nero fabricated scapegoats and punished with every refinement the notoriously depraved Christians, as they were popularly called. Their originator, Christ, had been executed in Tiberius' reign by the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. But in spite of this temporary setback, the deadly superstition, that is Christianity, had broken out afresh, not only in Judea, where the mischief had started, but even in Rome. So clearly, he thought it was just a fanciful religion. He didn't believe it whatsoever, but he didn't deny the existence of it, you see? Their originator, Christ, he didn't say, which was a fable, but he talked about him as if he was a real living person. As real as Pontius Pilate, who was of the Roman Empire. To say that Christ didn't exist is to say that Pontius Pilate didn't either. That they were all made up. But history says otherwise. Interestingly enough, in 1961, in Caesarea, they found in a theater there, an engraving near a seat that spoke of praise towards Pontius Pilate. And evidently, that would be like his reserved seat. You know, like you might go into, you see some of these stadiums today, these basketball places, you know, there in L.A., they might have Jack Nicholson and his name taped on his seat. You know, that's where he'd sit. Well, that's kind of the idea of this right here as well. Speaking of Pontius Pilate, dating back to the time in which he lived. Yes, he was a real character. He did walk this earth, and so too did Jesus Christ. We have hostile testimony to that very fact. We have more. We have much more. Suetonius was also another historian. He wrote around AD 120. Now, he was one that lived during a number of the reigns of certain Caesars. In fact, without his writings, we would know very little about some of those Caesars of that time. But he was also one that mentioned the Christ twice. Now again, not that he was accepting him, not that he believed that he was the Savior of the world, but just simply recording history, simply acknowledging the fact of his existence. Pliny the Younger, AD 110, he mentioned the Christ three times and Christians seven times in his writings that we have. Again, not as accepting, but not denying the existence either. And Celsus, AD 170, he attacked Christianity but never said Christ did not exist. And so what we're trying to make the argument here is that, look, to say that Christ didn't exist at all, that that wasn't historical, that wasn't true, that he never really existed, then it's to say that everything Suetonius wrote about the Caesars, that was all false as well, that wasn't true. Everything that Pliny the Younger wrote, and Celsus, Tacitus, all of what they wrote, that's all fable too. So we can't just pick and choose like a buffet with some of the historians what we're going to accept and what we'll reject. They wrote history to the best of their ability. Now, we of course understand history may have some bias in it some way or another. But again, these were not favorable historians. These were those that ridiculed the way of Christ. Even among Jewish historians, we have evidence as well. F.F. Bruce, he wrote of the earlier rabbis, it says that their opinions are recorded in these writings, and Jesus of Nazareth, in their eyes, was a transgressor in Israel, who practiced magic, scorned the words of the wise, led the people astray, and said that he had not come to destroy the law, but to add to it. And he was hanged on Passover Eve for heresy and misleading the people. Again, we know the Jews rejected Jesus. They didn't believe in him. But they didn't deny that he existed, you see. That he truly lived. Now, among some of our greatest historical evidence outside the Bible comes from a Jewish historian named Josephus from 37 AD. And here's what he wrote. He says, "There arose about this time Jesus, a wise man, if indeed we should call him a man." Now, I want to pause there for a moment. Josephus in no way believed in Jesus. He did not whatsoever. He was a Jew to the core. In fact, he even turned against many of his Jewish people to be inside with the Romans. But here what you detect is some mockery of tone. If indeed we should call him a man, because he knows that many there wondered about that. Maybe he was more than that. It says, "For he was a doer of marvelous deeds, a teacher of men who received the truth of pleasure. He led away many Jews and also Greeks. This man was the Christ. And when Pilate had condemned him to the cross on his impeachment by the chief men among us, those who had loved him at first did not cease. For he appeared to them on the third day alive again, the divine prophets having spoken these and thousands of others wonderful things about him. And even now the tribe of Christians, so named after him, has not yet died out, and nor will it ever." But here he records historically, here's what these people believed about this man who did live, this man who did walk. if indeed we call him a man, is what he's saying there. Now, on that website, Did Jesus Really Live? It was written by Marshall Govin. Here's what he said as he was talking about Josephus. He says, in the closing years of the first century, Josephus, the celebrated Jewish historian, wrote his famous work on the antiquities of the Jews. In this work, the historian made no mention of Christ, and for 200 years after the death of Josephus, the name of Christ did not appear in his history. Oops. What do we have right here? It's sad the levels of dishonesty that some will stoop to prove a point that they believed already before they wrote. Not searching, not honest, but dishonest, seeking to deceive. Now, interestingly enough, in his article, he goes on to reference this passage of Josephus, but he just says he didn't believe in it. He doesn't believe it. Now, he says that Josephus wrote a famous work called The Antiquities of the Jews, but he didn't believe all that Josephus wrote in the Antiquities. Like I said, not honest. Not honest. Here's an interesting thought from historian Edwin Yamakichi. This is very interesting. This is what we can know about Jesus without the Bible. Listen to this. From just history alone, we would know first that Jesus was a Jewish teacher. That can be established from history. Second, many people believed that he performed healings and exorcisms. Third, people believed he was the Messiah. Notice he's not saying that we would know from those histories that he was the Messiah, but we can know that people believed it, you see. Fourth, that he was rejected by the Jewish leaders. Fifth, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius. Sixth, despite this shameful death, his followers, who believed that he was still alive, spread beyond Palestine so that they were multitudes of them in Rome by 64 AD. And seventh, all kinds of people from the cities and countryside, men and women, slave and free, worshipped him as God. He says, all of this we can establish just from the historical documents alone. That people believed this. Now, that we've proven and shown from other documents other than the Scriptures that Jesus did live and did walk this earth, then why would we exclude the evidence that is in the Bible? We shouldn't exclude it unless there's evidence to exclude it, but we've studied that there's not. I mean, just imagine discarding all of our records in the Library of Congress there for George Washington and other founding fathers. And we'll just say, well, we're just going to appeal to what was written about him in England and what was written about him in France. Well, we'd have pictures of the story, but we wouldn't have the richness of its detail. That'd be found in our library, wouldn't it? And so, indeed, the richness of the detail of the story of Christ Jesus is going to be found right here in this library, this collection of 66 books, the Bible. It'll be found here. Turn with me, if you would, to some passages here, just to prove and to show that these men took careful reckoning of what they were writing and what they had seen. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 1. These men didn't just sit down one day and say, well, you know, let me just recall to the best of my knowledge some of the things that happened, some of the things we did. This may be poetic license when I write this down. It may not exactly have happened that way, but it sure sounds neat. That's not a way at all in which these men wrote. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1, there it says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had, listen to this, perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know, listen, the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You won't have to second guess what's written here, Theophilus, he's saying. You're not going to have to scratch your head after it's all said and done. No, we've witnessed, we've seen these things, we're going to put it in an orderly account that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Luke was a physician by trade. He was one that certainly was given to deep study and thought. And his writing certainly would reflect his meticulous attention to detail as any physician would have in their practice. In Acts chapter 2, Acts the second chapter, it's important to realize that there were many that witnessed the Christ, many that had seen Him, many that had heard of Him, even more were there of those. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, as Peter here is preaching to a multitude of Jews, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." These were the enemies of Christ. He said, Jesus was in your midst. He did these things before your eyes. You know it, is what He said. And no one stood up and said, "Well, no, that's not true." Peter spoke with authority. These men knew. They had seen the Christ. They had seen these things, though they had rejected Him. In Acts chapter 26, there's a number of passages that speak to the eyewitness accounts of Jesus. Acts chapter 26, verse 24. There Paul says, Now he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Jesus Christ in His ministry and the apostles' public teaching, that was not done privately. That was not just cooked up in some private room one day. He appeals to this Festus and he says, "Look, you know what took place. You yourself know of it." Again, we can go to the historical books, read of Festus and King Agrippa, and we're able to know these men did exist. And I doubt that. That's backed up by historical documents. And Paul here speaks to these historical people of the historical Christ. You know. None of these things escape your attention. In 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16, Peter evidently knowing the charge that would come against them and the cry that would come down through the centuries, he beats them to the punch with the argument. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is, we didn't just think about it one day and say, "This would be a good idea to write down." Boy, that would really move a lot of people. No, it says that wasn't it. "But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." We witnessed Him. We've seen Him. Talked with Him. Walked with Him. And as we studied this morning in 1 John chapter 1, John says that verbatim. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is how good this document evidence is that we have in our hands. Listen to this. 1 John 1, verse 1. It says, "That which we have which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you. Over and over again in that text, seen, heard, looked, making sure that no one would mistake the power of their evidence and testimony. Think about some of these points here at the end. The biography of Buddha, that was written 700 years after he lived. Muhammad, his biography written 200 years after he died. And that's being generous. But these men who lived and breathed and walked with the Lord wrote, and we have their documents. We have their testimony. We have their words. What an encouraging thing to know that Jesus indeed is not fiction, but F-A-C-T, fact. So for one to say, well, I doubt that Jesus really lived, that He really came to this earth. Unless you can give me a snapshot of Him, Stephen, or if you can produce some kind of audio recording of Him, or a DNA sample, I'm not going to believe. And dear friend, you've just disproved the existence of George Washington too. Because we don't have any of those for him either. To deny one is to deny the other. And the only reason why I bring up George Washington so often is because all these people that write about Jesus believing, they believe in George Washington. They do. They do. And they have to accept him on faith based on evidences, the same way we prove Jesus to be true. Now, of course, you and I both know for them to believe Jesus' fact is not enough. The next step is to get them to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. And that is an entirely different study altogether. But you must go to step one before you can proceed to step two. And so hopefully through this study we've been able to do that. To be able to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt, based on evidences, even those outside of the Bible, that Jesus did live and walk this earth. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, we hope that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That not only did He live, but He lives evermore. Today, in heaven, at the right hand of God. And if you do believe, then He is able to save you based upon your part of repenting of your sins, confessing His name before men and women, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Such a small thing He asks from us, that we might spend eternity with Him. Your sin separates you from God. But He came to forgive you of that. What a horrible agenda indeed, right? As our friends might have us to believe. But it is one of a most holy nature. One of a most righteous cause. The forgiveness of our sins. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you've fallen away. Maybe your faith has eroded. Maybe through what comes on the History Channel nowadays, or Discovery Channel, or even the Internet. Hopefully this lesson has built it back up. And if you'd like a copy of any of these charts or anything like that, I'd be happy to give those to you and study with you further. But if you've fallen away from the Lord, we ask you to return to Him. Be saved by Him when you repent. Won't you come while together we stand and sing. Jesus, He will save you. Your sins and